We're probably all of us guilty of not doing that enough. Counting our blessings, naming them one by one. And I think it's evident, and I'm not going to stand up here and act like I'm master of this, but we do this. We go through life and we allow the challenges, we allow the circumstances that are unfavorable to get to us, instead of doing as some scripture says, the song just says, count your blessings. Because if we were doing that on a consistent basis, then we wouldn't be troubled, we wouldn't be worried, we wouldn't fret whatever may come. And tonight we're going to be talking about just that. So if you would, turn with me in your Bibles this evening to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Tonight, as we continue our series looking at how we can find hope in a fear-filled world. Tonight's message I've titled, Finding Hope When Riches Don't Last. Finding Hope When Riches Don't Last. Psalm 37. We're going to look at several verses throughout this psalm, just bouncing around. I encourage you, because we're not going to get to every single verse, but I encourage you on your own to go through and read this psalm. We're going to highlight good portions of this psalm and point out really the main focus of the psalm, but we're not going to hit every single verse. So on your own, I encourage you to do this, to go back and read the rest of Psalm 37 as you're going to be reading, if maybe you've already done so, reading Acts chapter 1 today or maybe tomorrow. Either way, do that in addition to Psalm 37. Finding hope when riches don't last. We often sing, this world is not my home, I'm just passing through. And while we sing those words, we don't often consider the meaning of those words. The song speaks really about the temporary nature of things here on earth and the permanence of heaven in comparison to the things here on earth that have a shelf life and are going to waste away. We don't have to look too far to see really how temporary the things of earth really are. The homes that we live in develop all sorts of issues. The foundations crack, the roof leaks, the plumbing causes issues, the siding falls apart, and a whole host of other issues that need to be regularly fixed come up. My wife and I found this out because 10 years ago we bought our first home, and now we're in the process of selling our home, and we are just realizing how many things come up that need to get fixed, that need to have attention given to them. And if you would be praying with us, we had the inspection on our home. We're in the process. We accepted an offer. We had the inspection on Wednesday, and there's a couple minor issues that need to be addressed. And I was terrified about this because our home was built in 1880, so it's 140 years old. And I'm thinking they're going to find all sorts of things that are going to be wrong with this home, but there's two minor things. So hopefully we'll get them addressed. We'll get the home sold, and we won't have to worry about falling back on that because we're committed to you here at Latham Bible Baptist Church. But there's all sorts of things that come up with our homes. And when you become a homeowner, you find out about all of these things because now you're having to pay for them. The cars we drive are no different. The oil needs to be changed. Tires need to be replaced. Brake pads get worn down. The outside is going to rust, particularly here in the upstate of New York. And the older the engine gets, the more issues will come up. When you got up this morning, I'm sure you probably noticed something about yourself that was different from when you went to bed. Signs of age, and not in a good way. Your knees probably cracked as you swung them over the side of the bed and got ready to stand up in the morning, just getting up out of bed. The face that was staring you back in the mirror was probably looking a little more gray and wrinkly than it has been in the past. All of these things are getting to us and showing their signs of age. That hair that used to be so vibrant and full of life is now starting to look gray, and in some ways, it's thinning. As you stepped onto the bathroom scale, you had to look at it twice. You're thinking, surely something's wrong with the scale, because that can't be the truth. Everywhere we look, we're seeing the temporary nature of this life, because everything here is in a state of falling apart. From the moment you're born, you start this process of slowly withering away. The things of this earth were not intended to last forever, because this world, as we sung, I think in the morning, is indeed not our home. And you know what? The fact that things don't last forever here on earth is actually a good thing, particularly for those who have their trust in God. The more we as Christians can look around and we can examine the things of earth and really the temporary things here on earth, the more we can be thankful that we're eventually moving on to our heavenly home where we will have better things that will never get old and never fall apart. I, for one, am glad that It's the Lord who's building my heavenly mansion and not some contractor here who is prone to make a mistake. And I know the foundation up in my heavenly home is going to be perfect. The siding is going to be perfect. The roof is going to be perfect. Everything about it is going to be permanent because the Lord is the builder. Now, I would admit that it's much easier said than done to look at all the things that we have and to be discouraged when, or to not be discouraged when they get old and when they begin to fall apart. We are driven by a society that is always pushing us to get all the newest and all the most exciting things that come up in the market. If your home is getting old, if it's falling apart, well, it's time for you to get into something newer, a new build, new construction. If your car is getting old, well, it's time for you to get into a car that has it is brand new and has no mechanical issues, and you're not going to have to put a little piece of tape over that check engine light to pretend like it's not there. It's so easy to get into this mindset. If you're still ones who still have a phone that flips to open, well, you need to get with the times and get something that's got a touch screen already. It's so easy to get caught up into the thinking of this world, which is so focused on the here and now. Jesus taught in Luke chapter 12 and verses 16 to 21 about a rich fool who had more possessions than he could ever dream about having. And foolishly, he thought that he was going to be around forever to enjoy all of them. Instead of trusting in God, this man put his trust in all of his riches and all of his wealth and all of his possessions. And listen to what happened in Luke chapter 12, verse 20. It says, "But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" You see, the problem comes when we start thinking that our home, our property, our possessions, our finances are the most important things that we have here in this life. A farmer once stood with his neighbor. He brought his neighbor close. He said, "I want you to look at something with me. I want you to look over all these hills because as far as your eye can see, it is all my land," he says. "And I want you to soak it in with me because this is quite a sight to behold." And the neighbor said, "Okay, well, what makes you say that?" And the farmer replied, he says, "Because it's my name on the deed. That's what makes me say it's all mine." So the neighbor then asked, he said, "But whose name is going to be on the deed in 100 years? You see, it's easy to have the wrong attitude towards things because material things draw us in with their appeal. We like being able to see and to hold something in our hands. And so material things can be more appealing to us than spiritual things, which we can't grab a hold of and look at it and admire it right up front. Because faith, hope, and the fruit of the Spirit, we can't just put it in our pocket and have it with us wherever we go. We can't buy it at the store. When we allow the material things to blind us from the invisible but eternal things, we've lost our perspective on what has real value here in this life. Now, by no means am I suggesting that we stop caring for our homes or our property or our possessions or our finances, but that we put them in a proper perspective. And when we do, our attitude towards all these things changes. Everything God has given us is for our benefit, even the material things that he's given us. Ruthie and I, again, I mentioned we're just going through this move. And we've realized that we have more material things than what we ever imagined. We didn't have a very big house. And we were thinking as we were preparing for this move, it's going to be a breeze. You know, a few boxes, a few trips, we'll have this taken care of in a weekend. It'll be done and finished all behind us. The moment we started packing, the moment we're realizing, where is all the stuff coming from? It's reproducing in our closets and in the basement somehow. We have more than what we've ever imagined. And the house wasn't that big to begin with. There's nothing wrong with having a lot of stuff. There's nothing wrong with enjoying our stuff. So long as we remember that at the end of the day, it is all just stuff. I would be upset if I lost my stuff, if it was stolen. But I know that such things do happen from time to time. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, when we have lost all the material things that are of value to us, where do we turn? Can we find comfort in God in a time of loss? Well, that's obviously a rhetorical question, because you wouldn't be here in church tonight if there wasn't an answer from God's word as to as to whether we can find comfort at a time of loss. And Psalm 37, what we're going to look at tonight, has been a comforting psalm for me personally, and I hope that it will be for you as well. It's one that I've resorted to on many occasions. It has brought me peace. It has brought me reassurance at some of the most trying times in my life. And it is here that I'd like to draw our attention this evening. David wrote this psalm as an old man. He wrote it as he was reflecting on some of the greatest questions of his life. Throughout the psalm, you're going to see him contrast the righteous and the wicked, wondering why the wicked seem to always prosper, seem to always get the better end of all things here on earth, and the righteous seem to suffer. Why, God? Why do the righteous seem to get the short end of the stick? But I want you to look down at verse 25 to see the conclusion before we see any other part. Notice what he says. As he goes through and contrast the righteous and the wicked, and the wicked, he says, seem to always come out on the right end of it. The righteous seem to be on the short end of it. But notice what he says here in verse 25. I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. You see, he goes through the psalm and he acknowledges that it seems as if the righteous are getting the leftovers, that they're getting the short end of everything else as far as material wealth and financial wealth is concerned. And he says, why is it that way that the righteous seem to be left off? But then he says, but I've noticed one thing, that although the righteous seem to have nothing, I have to acknowledge, he says, that they have not been forsaken by you. That I've never seen them begging bread, he says. He was looking around and could see that though the righteous were never forsaken by God, it definitely appeared as if the wicked prospered so much more. And so he questioned how it is that God-fearing people could constantly be abused, could be extorted by the wicked, and just keep getting away with it. The righteous were the ones who always had to deal with the loss of possessions and material things, while the wicked seemed to prosper through many times evil means. And what David concluded is the answer to these issues, that it is a matter of trust. Are we trusting God to take care of these injustices? Are we placing our hope in Him more than our finances, more than our possessions? So as we look at Psalm 37, We will identify several keys that will help us increase our reliance upon God when riches don't seem to last. First of all, and this seems like a rather obvious one, but trust in the Lord. Your Bibles may have a heading at the top of Psalm 37, and mine literally says, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord is the first key to help our reliance on God when riches don't last. It needs to be stated, it needs to be restated, as obvious as it is. David emphasized this point several times throughout the psalm, and we need this reminder as well, just as we need the reminder to count our blessings every day. Notice verse 3. It says, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Look at verse 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And now jump down to verse number 40, the final verse here in Psalm 37. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. I know that trusting in the Lord, that's Christianity 101. That's the basics. When you come to church, when you trust in Jesus as your Savior, trusting in Him is what you're told to do from day one. But this is referring to more than just trusting in the Lord for the eternal. This is referring to trusting in the Lord for the temporal, for the things here on earth that are not going to last. Trusting in the Lord day to day with things that we're going to be dealing with. Trusting in the Lord each day brings a stability, brings a confidence that otherwise is lacking when we're trusting in ourselves. Trusting God is an emotion, not an emotion that just springs up within us like happiness or anger. Trust is a choice that we make based on reason. As we look at God's past faithfulness in our lives, as we consider how God has helped us with problems that we faced before, as we consider God's hand to provide when circumstances were dire in the past, as we consider God's presence with us when we were feeling all alone, We then must make a decision based on all the evidence on whether or not God is trustworthy. Wise people will see that God has always proven himself trustworthy, and then they will determine to place their daily trust in the Lord, not living in the fear of losing things that may be close to them here on earth. What is so wonderful about trusting the Lord from day to day is that when you do experience loss, there is comfort in your heart because you know that God always cares for his children and he meets their needs from day to day. Again, what does David find there in Psalm 37:25? He says, I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. He looks back as an old man and he sees, yes, it doesn't always appear that the righteous get all the best and the brightest and the nicest things here on this life, but I've never seen them forsaken by God. I've never seen them lacking the basics that they need from day to day. Trust in the Lord. David's personal experiences have found that God was always trustworthy because he never went a day not having what he needed for that day. I will admit that this is easy to talk about. Trusting in the Lord when everything seems to be going fine. It's easy to believe that God will provide in all circumstances of life, especially when our current circumstances are favorable. But when trouble arises, when possessions are lost, when wealth is lost, we're forced to confront our faith in God head on. Do we really trust him, or was our trust really on those riches? And now that they've failed, now that they haven't lasted, now I'm in panic mode. We talked about it when life was going good, that God, my trust is in you. But now that everything seems to be falling apart, do I really believe that God is in control? Do I really believe that God can and that he will take care of me and meet the needs that I'm going to have? And what David found out was that easy living did little to actually increase his faith. He was able to look back on all the afflictions of his life and thank God for bringing those seasons of difficulty, because it was in those seasons that his faith ended up growing the most. It was in those seasons that he realized he was growing closer to the Lord and he experienced more of the Lord's goodness. It was in those seasons where he truly learned how trustworthy God is. Trusting in God may not take away our pain. It may not replace what has been lost, but it will help us to realize that God knows what we truly need and that he will always be there to supply what is needed from day to day. As the song states, on Christ, the solid rock, I stand. And standing upon him brings stability and brings confidence each day. Trust in God. Second, stay busy honoring God. Stay busy honoring God. Look back at verse number 3 here in Psalm 37. Stay busy honoring God. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. As the song states, we are to trust and obey. And what does this verse say? Trust in the Lord and do good. That insists that we're obeying God, that we're staying busy honoring God's word. I don't like using the word busy too much in my vocabulary, describing the things that we do, because when you really stop and consider the Bible, and especially Jesus, we're never really busy. Jesus was busy. The things that we do, we may say that we're busy, but we're never busy in comparison to what Jesus did. A 3-year public ministry and all the things he was able to accomplish. John in his gospel says, if everything Jesus did was recorded in books, in volumes, the world itself would not be large enough to record everything he's done. And that's in 3 years. I can't even imagine. In a lifetime, we're not busy. But the point is that we should be occupying our time doing things that please God. Now, this starts by thinking the right way about all of our things. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 6 through 8. It says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. That's thinking the right way. Thinking the right way helps us not to crave more than what we need. It helps us to demonstrate by God as we are content with what he's already given to us. It was this type of thinking that allowed the Apostle Paul to have joy even though he had lost everything and he was sitting in a prison cell awaiting a death sentence. We always tell ourselves that we'll truly be happy if I just have the newest gadgets, if I just get the newest car, if I get all the new stuff, finally, I'll be happy. If we have the nice new house, if we have the fancier car, if we have the newest phone, if we have the nicest clothes, and the list goes on and on and on, but things never bring us the true joy that we're looking for. I've known plenty of rich people who are miserable, miserable because they have everything, everything that money can buy, except they're lacking contentment. They're never content. They want more, and the wonderful thing about the things of earth is that you buy something brand new and a week later there's already a newer version of it that's come out. It's already old. Later on in 1 Timothy, we read in verses 17 and 19 there in chapter 6, it's really an excellent word of encouragement to help with this proper way of thinking. It says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Right thinking means that we're trusting in the unshakable and unchangeable God instead of our riches that we'll never be able to take with us. You've heard the expression, there's no U-Haul behind the hearse. I don't care how rich you are, how many possessions you have, they're not going to last, they're not coming with you to heaven, and you don't want them to come with you to heaven because what you're bringing, what you're going to have in heaven is going to be far better than what you ever accumulated here on earth. Right acting means doing good work with your eyes fixed on Jesus, which is ultimately building up for ourselves riches in heaven. Trust in the Lord, stay busy honoring God, and third, feed on God's faithfulness. Feed on God's faithfulness. Look back again at verse 3, and then we'll look at verse 40 as we look at this third point. Feed on God's faithfulness. Trust in the Lord, verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. And then verse 40. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Feed on God's faithfulness. To trust in God is to respond in faith to God's faithfulness. David had come to realize that his own experience, that God rewards faith with blessings. He's seen it personally. It started pretty early with David. He was anointed as a young man to be the next king of Israel. When you would have thought that things would have been smooth from that moment on, right? He's been anointed by the prophet. You're going to be the next king. Perfect. Smooth transition, right? Not so much. David ended up spending several years living in the forest, living in the wilderness, living in caves, as the current king of Israel was hunting him down, wanting to destroy him. God was testing David during those days to see how committed David would be to God when things were going tough. He had the anointing from the prophet Samuel. He's going to be the next king. And yet God says, not yet. Many times, God leads us into wildernesses where we all can see and focus just on him. Many times, all the distractions need to be removed, even if it means removing some of the creature comforts that we've come used to. God speaks to us so clearly in those seasons, and it usually ends up with us drawing closer to God in such a personal way when he lets us go through those seasons when it seems like we're out in the wilderness, where it seems like we're all alone. David wrote many wonderful psalms during those wilderness days. Many wonderful psalms, and his walk with God grew to levels previously not seen. During that time, we know that Saul, who was the current king of Israel, he eventually died. David was able to take the throne of Israel. He was able to attest to the fact that God, he keeps every one of the promises that he makes. An evangelist was preaching in a rural Louisiana church to a poor country church with a sanctuary that was lit by just one light bulb hanging from the ceiling. You're probably looking up counting the light bulbs we have right now. as he's preaching his heart out, preaching the gospel in this evening service, suddenly the power went out. The evangelist had no clue what to do. He didn't know what the protocol was. What do you do when the power goes out and you can't see anything in the middle of the night? So he stumbled around in the dark until one of the elderly men in the congregation cried out, "Preach on, brother. We can still see Jesus in the dark." The good news about God is that even when things are looking dark and we don't necessarily see him, he never struggles to see us. Point number four, delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. Look back at verse number four. It's helpful, too, when the verses just give you the points. Verse 4 reads, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Even when our circumstances leave us no reason to find delight, we can always find delight in the Lord. We could be facing loss. We could be facing the greatest heartache. We could be facing trials of all kinds. But these things will not be what define us as Christians. When our hope is in God, we can always find an inner joy in him. What is it that gives you delight? The word delight refers to extreme satisfaction or gratification. I find delight in a good baseball game, listening to great classical music, which my wife loves so much. She does, but I love it more. I find greater delight in spending time with my family. One of my greatest delights is when I can spend time with my wife, my soulmate, my best friend for 13 plus years. No one on earth knows me like my wife knows me. It's scary at times, but I've got the goods on her too. We both know that we can, though, go to the Lord because he is our greatest delight. No matter what may be happening in our lives, and really the amazing part is that God also delights in each of us. I cannot express to you why. The Bible says, you know, who can know the mind of God? Why? What reason have we given God that he would delight in us? But I know that he does. Our children know that there is never a time that we are not overjoyed to see them. There are times that they try that. But we wouldn't have it without them for even a moment. God has this kind of delight for his own children, and we should delight in him. Not out of an obligation, but because there is such an immense joy in our lives because of him. David seemed to learn this very quick in his alone time with the Lord. In fact, he learned to really enjoy those really quiet times of solitude. Even with what led him out there was that his enemies were chasing after him, he was thankful for each of those moments. He found out how to get every drop of goodness and joy out of those moments, just soaking up every ounce of goodness of God in those moments that he possibly could. His psalms show us that he wanted others to learn about that personal aspect of God, that intimacy with God, that closeness with God, that they too would have God as the greatest delight in their life as they learned more about him. And as it always seems to be, with increased knowledge of God comes a wonderful promise that's attached to it. The promise is that if we delight ourselves in the Lord, as it says there in verse 4, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." God will give us the desires of our heart. Could it even be possible? How could it be possible? Well, we can argue about possibilities, or we can just accept that God operates without any limitations. But I should state that this verse here is not a shortcut to prosperity. It's not a formula that if you just pray and say, "God, I delight in you, now give me X, Y, and Z." That's not the way it works. If we truly delight in him, then he'll change our desires to what he knows they should be. The Lord taught my wife and I this lesson several years ago. Ruthie and I had prayed for each of our children And we express to God the desire of our hearts to have as many children he would give us. And he indeed gave us the desires of our heart. In fact, one night, Ruthie and I sat down and talked about another child. It was after Lily was born. Both of us wanted another child after she was born. Not necessarily right away. I did, but she was ready just to wait a moment. But as time went on, it seemed that this was not part of God's plan. So we prayed often, but the response from the Lord seemed to be no. I remember sitting on the couch one night, talking about this, both of us in tears because we so dearly wanted another child. And we opened up our Bible to Psalm 37, and we read this verse: "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Through tears, we prayed and expressed our delight in the Lord, our desire to have another child. We understood that it might be part of God's will for us to not have any more children. And although we would have had to swallow that, it would have been tough, we would pray for God to help us accept that. We went to bed that night, not knowing what the Lord was going to do, partly expecting that God still was going to tell us no, because that's what it seemed for years. Ruthie woke me up the following morning and informed me that a pregnancy test that she took revealed she was pregnant. And 9 months later, that little monster over there was born. I'll never forget that morning. It was just confirmation of just the amazing and wonder of God. When things go wrong, when loss may overtake us, misery is usually right around the corner. And the more we struggle with discouragement, the more miserable it can get. But if we've placed our hope in God, it doesn't matter what the circumstances may be, God's joy becomes our strength. When we delight in the Lord, we find a new energy in life. We have new insights about life. We find new resources in him to keep us going when things are tough. The way to delight in God when our world seems to be falling apart for one reason or another is by turning to the words of God. And let me just turn your attention to Psalm 119. 6 times in this lengthy psalm, we see the idea of delight occur. And I'd like to point out these 6 times to you as a means of helping you find hope when trouble comes. In Psalm 119 and verse 16, it says, "I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word." Down in verse 35, "Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight." Down in verses 69 and 70, "The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law." Verse 77, "Let thy tender mercies come unto me that I may live, for thy law is my delight." Verse 92, "Unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction." And then verse 174. Verse 174. "I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight." If you picked up on it, there's a common theme in those verses that I've just read. And it all starts in us delighting in God's word in some way. In thy statutes, in thy precepts, all of it is God's word. The lesson is, immerse yourself in the Bible, which reveals to us all about the God who we can always delight in. Delighting in God's word leads us to delighting in God, and that delight is what really helps drive away the fear. Point number 5. commit yourself to the Lord. Back in Psalm 37, look at verse 5. Commit yourself to the Lord. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. When you find that God is your greatest delight in life, it goes without saying that you must give all of yourself to him. In other words, God needs more than a partial commitment from you. When Ruthie and I stood before each other over 13 years ago in this very sanctuary, we committed ourselves to each other, not just for a few years, not just when things were going good, but for the rest of our lives. Committing ourselves to the Lord is similar because the more that we delight in him, the easier it is to commit our lives to him. There is joy in living for him because we know that he delights in us. And the added bonus in all of this, in committing ourselves to him, is that it helps us tremendously when we're going through times where we're facing loss of any kind. When we commit ourselves to him, our trust is not resting in our things, but in our Savior. We cast all of our burdens on him, and we know that he's capable of handling whatever issue we may be going through. Life and happiness no longer become dependent upon financial success or the amount of material possessions that we can accumulate. This verse is so encouraging here, Psalm 37, verse 5, because it shows us that when we fully commit ourselves to the Lord, he makes the greatest desires of our heart real by elevating them over the material things that the world is telling us to have. That's not to say that losing possessions is not going to be hard. But when we learn to rely on God the way that he expects us to, the way that he wants us to, the loss of those possessions, the loss of our financial wealth is not going to cripple us and destroy us and just demoralize us. Commit yourself to the Lord. Sixth, leave your worries to the Lord. Leave your worries to the Lord. Look at verse number 7. Leave your worries to the Lord. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. The loss of possessions and wealth can be very trying for our faith. And really, there's two ways that we can face our future. We can face it with fear, or we can face it with our faith. If we're going to commit to follow Jesus, then we need to be walking by faith, as the Bible tells us to do. That doesn't mean that Satan's not going to just come at us anyways. He's not going to ignore us and just leave us alone. Rather, when Satan knows that we've made a commitment to follow after Jesus, he's going to do everything in his power to shake us of our faith that is clinging to Jesus at times by a thread. He's going to challenge us with every step that we take. In this day and age, there is great concern about possessions and material wealth, and a message of fear about whether all of our stuff is going to last us in the future. And we need to remember that it is not God who has given us the spirit of fear, but he has given us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind, the Bible tells us. Just because we're Christians doesn't mean that we're going to be immune from financial hardships, because as long as we live in a fallen world, there are always going to be seasons of loss that we face. The only ultimate security we have in this world is the grace of God and his word that continues no matter what. And the longer we live, the more loss we are going to encounter. But faith in God assures us that he is holding our lives in his hands, and no fear can truly harm us. Do not fret, as it says here in verse 7, because God's promises never fail and his power never fades. My last point, number 7, wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Look again at verse number 7 here. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Waiting does not come easy to us. We want things right away because that's how we're conditioned. We don't like to wait. And yet we go to the doctor that has, you know, a whole room devoted to just waiting. We go through fast food restaurants because we can't stand that our food is going to take longer than 5 or 10 minutes to get ready. And if that's not fast enough for us, we have to go through the drive-thru. And if there's a handful of cars in the drive-thru, well, we're just going to go across the street to the next restaurant that has no cars in the drive-thru because we need our food now. When we face loss, we have to trust God's timetable for dealing with that loss. Even when what we really want is for God to operate on our timetable. God, take care of this now. We have an idea when things need to be met, how soon, when the deadline is approaching, and we get panicked when we don't see God working quick enough. We need to trust that God is doing things right, and even though he's not operating on our timetable, that he's always doing things at the perfect time. Sometimes we foolishly think that because the future is unclear to us, it is within our power to control. But rest assured, God is and always will be in control. It may seem that God is acting slowly, that he may be dragging his feet, but from the viewpoint of eternity, God is acting perfectly at the right time. God is never late. God is always on time. Waiting can be the most difficult thing we do, especially at a time of loss. There's no way to avoid loss. But the God who owns tomorrow works everything out for our eternal good. The question is, how much do we actually trust God? How much do we actually trust God? Waiting is not a bad thing because it can actually bring a level of anticipation. Think about this. As Christians, we're waiting for something eternally better than this world. We're told glimpses of what our eternal home in heaven is going to be like. And I've never met anyone who says, it doesn't sound all that great. It's the other way around. People can't wait to be there just from the glimpse of heaven that we've been given in the Word. They're excited. There's anticipation about getting there. They think, why is the Lord keeping me here? Why didn't he just save me and bring me right home? Waiting is a good thing. Our hope will not be shaken when we can rest not in the things of the world, which are sure to fade, but in the power of God. Our hope is secure in Christ, because even though we may lose everything, we're just reminded in those times of loss that our eternal gifts in Christ will never, ever be lost. And that is definitely worth waiting for. Would you bow with me in prayer tonight? Heavenly Father, I'm thankful for the opportunity to be in your house, Lord, to be reminded of how, Lord, we can have this peace in our hearts, no matter what may be happening in our lives, with all the material things and all the riches that we may have. May we find comfort in you. May it truly be well with our souls as we go through this life with the joy of Jesus Christ in our hearts. In his name we pray. Amen. Tonight, we're going to close.